Corinthians chapter 5. If you've been here, for those of you that have been here for the week, you'll know that this message kind of goes right along with the other messages that I've been preaching. And I did not plan that, but it just seems to be the direction that the Lord has taken me in. And so I want to preach here this morning what the Lord has laid on my heart. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and look down to verse 17, please, and we'll begin reading there. Second Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us unto himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given unto us, or given to us, the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Hallelujah. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. I want to preach to you this morning on a message that I've titled The Ministry of Reconciliation. Thank the Lord. Could you just ask the Lord to open our hearts and ears to hear and receive His Word, and ask Him to touch me as well. Thank you, Lord, for Your Word, God. It is infallible. It is true, God. But Lord, I need You, Lord, in Your chosen way. You've chosen to use, Lord, men to speak Your Word. And God, we are so incapable, we are so unable to do it effectively. We've got to have You. Anoint me, God, to say what You want me to say. Also, I pray that You would anoint the ears of the hearers, open their hearts to receive, Lord, and let them go away and apply this to their lives. That way we're not just hearers only, but also doers of the Word. Help us to act on it. And we'll give You the praise for what's accomplished by Your Spirit through Your Word. In the name of Jesus we pray. The church says amen. 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 A hearty amen. I like that. All right. The Ministry of Reconciliation. This is a three-point message. And if you've been here this week, you're going to know that I preach a lot on what salvation means, but you're also going to know that I preach a long time. And so I've eliminated 2 points of this message so we can fit it in the time frame that we have allotted here this morning. But the three things that I would have pointed out is, number one, we have been reconciled to God through Christ. Two, we have been given the ministry of reconciliation. And three, we are equipped. Those to whom the ministry of reconciliation has been given are equipped with the word of reconciliation. So the first point is the point that I want to really focus in on this morning as the Lord leads, and that is we have been reconciled to God through Christ. Hallelujah. So by virtue of the fact that I mention the word reconciliation, that immediately lets us know that there has been a breakdown in the relationship. And the breakdown is not out of an inconsistency in God, because He is perfect, immutable, He cannot change. The breakdown came from our end of the deal. As a matter of fact, man had things perfect before there was a breakdown. In the garden, it was an ideal place. He had dominion. He was left in charge of the garden. And he did that, and it was not through the sweat of his brow. That didn't come until he fell. But he had dominion. He had charge over the garden. Things were perfect. They were paradise. All right? And really ideal circumstances. They could eat of all of the trees of the garden, fruit trees, and you could just imagine what that must have looked like. But there was one tree, and the tree of life, but there was one tree that they could not eat of, and that was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. All right? That was the one. And I don't fully understand why it wasn't the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That's one of those strange things that I sit around and ponder. All right? But anyway, for some reason or another, they were forbidden to partake of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And whatever the specific purpose was, the general purpose was to test their obedience. They had ideal circumstances, but there was one commandment that they were given, and that is, thou shalt not eat of the tree of the knowledge, or the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And of all places for Eve to be hanging out, she's hanging out by the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And so down drops a snake and starts whispering in her ear. And then you know the story. The one commandment that God said that God gave to man was broken. I don't know how much time transpired, but ideal circumstances, why in the world would you even be around that tree? But for some reason or another, they were standing around that tree, and they fell. They disobeyed the one command that God gave them. When they disobeyed the one command that God gave them, their nature was changed. The soul gained ascendancy. The spirit was in subjection to the soul, and man no longer was led by the word of God, but he was led instead by his mind, his will, and emotion. And what seemed right or what felt right is what he chose to do. It led to this turn of events spiraled man into sinful, willful rebellion against God, and the relationship was broken. So that is how the relationship was broken. The man became the enemy of God. He became diametrically opposed to God. And I want to emphasize that this is sinful man's position with God. Pastor Jones complimented me on the suit that I'm wearing. And I was thinking, this old thing. And anyway, he said, you look like a Philadelphia lawyer. And I said, well, maybe I can make a good argument. And that wasn't just a comeback, because I do want to make a good argument this morning. If there is any sinner in the building this morning, I want to argue that you are guilty before God. Now, don't get angry at me, because I'm going to show you that God has provided a way for you. But I want you to understand that if you are a sinner in this building, you are not the misunderstood friend of God. You are not kind of in love with Jesus. You are not almost a Christian. Your position, because of your rebellion, because of you being a son of Adam and Eve or a daughter of Adam and Eve, you are diametrically opposed to God. And you are the enemy of God. To just kind of give an illustration of what it means to be diametrically opposed, if you don't mind me doing so, I'll use a sports analogy, a football game. All right? In a football game, and this is probably the clearest picture. I know that there is different analogies that you could use, but this is the clearest picture that comes to my mind. In a football game, you have the offense. They're the ones with the ball, and their objective is to get to the goal line in as few plays as possible. And so that's what they're trying to do so that they can score the points or whatever. And you may say, well, that's a scientific way to put it. But anyway, that's the way it is for the most part. That's their objective, is to get it to the goal line. But then we all know that they're not just standing out there saying, oh, yeah, let's see if the old boy can catch the ball as I throw it down the field or whatever. That wouldn't make it very exciting at all. You have the defense. And now the defense lines up right opposite of the offense. And what the defense is, when the, you know, you've got the line there, the offensive line, and they push forward. The defense is lined up helmet to helmet, face to face with the offense, and they are diametrically opposed to the objective of the offense. They are doing everything within their legal, everything within the rules of the game to prevent them from the offense from reaching their objective. And so it is with the sinner and God. God's objective, and this may make you angry, but God's objective is not for the good of man, it is for His own glory. It is absolutely fundamental to understanding Christian doctrine to understand that God's end is His own glory. You may say, well, what kind of arrogant God is that? That would be arrogant if God was not the only one that deserves the glory. But He is the only one that deserves the glory. No one else deserves it. No one else should get it. No one else should even desire it. God is the only one that deserves the glory. And so everything that God does is for His glory. That is God's objective. But here we are, the defense. Our objective is diametrically opposed to His objective. We don't want Him to get the glory because for some reason or another, we think we deserve it. And so we are diametrically opposed. You may say, well, I'm not diametrically opposed to God getting the glory as long as I can get some of it too. Amen. See? You see what I'm saying? You're shaking your head. No, that's not possible. You realize my Philadelphian argument is that if you want the glory, then God can't get it. And if God gets the glory, then you can't get it. Amen. There's no sharing of this glory. Do you see that? And so if you want the glory, you are diametrically opposed. And this is the problem with man, with fallen man, is man desires to be glorified as opposed to God desiring to be glorified. As a matter of fact, this is the foundation of the radical change that takes place in the born-again man, is he says, I am no longer living for my glory. I now only live for the glory of God. I don't know what that means. I don't fully understand what that will all involve. I don't understand what that's all going to bring about in my life. But this one thing I do know, I have had a revelation of who He is, and I know that He deserves the glory, and I deserve none of the glory. I think the conversion of Paul, in the New Testament shows this. He is on his way to Damascus. He is doing what he thinks is the will of God, persecuting Christians. And Jesus Christ shows up to him on his way to Damascus. And Paul describes it like this. It was a glory. The brightness of his glory outshone the brightness of the midday sun. And in that instant, in that moment, Paul forsook his religious and political ambitions and he said, Lord, what would you have me do? My life is not about myself. I've had a revelation of
of who you are, and I will live from this point on for your glory and your glory alone. As a matter of fact, when Paul surveyed his pedigree and surveyed his life, he used some pretty strong language. And he said, I'm a Hebrew of the Hebrews, out of the strictest sect of the Pharisees, zealous touching the law and in the service of God, touching the law, blameless. You couldn't touch my life. But he said, when I compare that to the glory that outshone the brightness of the midday sun, he said, by comparison, all of that other stuff is dung. And I know that's strong language, but that's what the Apostle Paul said. He said, my life is no longer for my own glory. It is for the glory of God. This is our purpose now. This is our desire now. We want God to receive the glory. Hallelujah. Sinful man does not want God to receive the glory, however. Another analogy would be the unrepentant criminal, standing before a just judge. The judge desires that justice be accomplished, but the criminal doesn't. He just wants to get off the hook. You see that? And so they are diametrically opposed. If there's anything that the Word of God shows us in the redemptive history, it is that man is a rebel. Amen. Adam, one commandment, and he disobeyed. You have the law. God reveals His will to a group of people. And it isn't just a few years later, they're breaking the law, forsaking God's commandments and worshiping idols. You've got the prophets, right? Here come the prophets. And they're directly revealing God's will by revelation, speaking to the people, calling them back to obeying the principles of God. And you know what? They did? They said, oh, thanks, guys. We had forgotten. We appreciate it. Thank you for reminding us what the law said. Thank you for letting us pointing out where we had gone astray. We appreciate that. We're going to turn around and start doing the law. That's not what happened, is it? No, the prophet said, look, the reason that you're having the trouble that you're having is because you've broken the law. Return back to God. God will forgive you. And you know what they did? They said, shut your mouth. And they threw them in pits and they hung them and strung them out and killed them. That's what they did. That's what man did. And I'm not talking about the heathens. I'm talking about God's people that were separated unto Himself. It shows us that man is a rebel. Then you have Jesus Christ, right? Amen. The analogy there, He gives a parable. Surely they'll hear my son. You know what we did with His son? To show how dark and sinful and rebellious our heart is, we crucified Him. That's what we did. That's what we did. We crucified Him. We were in the angry mob that was stirred up by the Sanhedrin council crying, crucify Him! Away with this man! We want nothing to do with Him! You say, well, not me. Think about His closest disciple, Peter. I mean, Peter's there on the Mount of Transfiguration. Isn't that right? Peter walks close by his side. Peter walks on the water. I mean, look at all of these things that take place. He's a part of the top three, you know, Peter, James, and John. He's the main man. As a matter of fact, Jesus says, upon this rock I'll build my church. The gates of hell shall not prevail. But when it comes crunch time and the crowd's crying, crucify, Peter's over there saying, I don't even know who he is. And he curses to add emphasis. And I don't know that any of us could claim as close of proximity to Jesus Christ as Peter did. Do you see? Redemptive history proves to us that man is a rebel from the beginning. God's desire then and design for mankind is seen. First of all, I want you to know that God is the offended party. It is by our offense. He is the offended party. We offended Him. God has not offended us. God has not told us to do anything that we could not do.
As a matter of fact, you may say, well, what about the law? The fact is, we could have kept the law had our hearts not been rebellious. The reason we could not keep the law is because we would not keep the law. Jesus Christ came and condemned sin in the flesh. He lived as a man and fulfilled the letter of the law and also the spirit of the law, showing us that you can do it. You could have, but your problem is that you are not submitted to the will of God. That's why man could not. It's because he would not. Do you see that? Oh, God, have mercy on us. So God is the offended party. Sometimes I think we have in our minds that God is just this angry person and that we're so scared that he is going to offend us. But that is not the case at all. And as I said, I think I said it Thursday night, then we have the idea of Jesus, and he's just this little flittering Tinkerbell that comes and says, no, God, don't kill them all. I mean, that's not the case. Jesus Christ came and revealed the Father to us. He shows that God has always been merciful, always been loving, always been long-suffering, that his desire has always been toward us. It wasn't his end, him desiring us, that was the problem. It was that we did not desire him. He said, all of them have gone astray. There are none that seek me. I long for them. I desire them. But no one seeks after me. That's what he said through the prophets. God is the offended party. But this is something that is absolutely amazing to me. And I hope that I don't mess up any of your doctrine. But God created man expecting the offense. It did not surprise God that Adam and Eve fell. In his foreknowledge, he knew. God has always known everything that there was ever or ever has been to know. And he was not surprised. Jesus Christ is the Lamb that was slain before the foundation of the world. Before God ever created the world, one preacher put it like this, before there was ever a sin, there was a Savior. Hallelujah. He was the Lamb that was slain before the foundation of the world. He created man expecting the offense. And guess what? Because of his desire for communion and fellowship with man, amen, he created man anyway, knowing that it would cost his son. Do you see what I'm trying to show you? That God is the offended party, that it is our fault that we have broken the relationship. But God already knew it, and he already made a provision. He's already made a way. You didn't surprise God when you rebelled. You didn't surprise God. You say, I was raised in church, but I've backslidden. That didn't surprise God. He already knew it was going to take place. He's the offended party, but he's also already made a provision for you to come back. As a matter of fact, if you're sitting in this building this morning, I would argue that God has ordained your life for this moment in time. It has been his purpose. It has been his plan to bring you whatever happened to make you set in this building. Hearing this gospel message under the sound of my voice has been ordained by God to bring you to this altar so he and you could be reconciled to one another. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Oh, bless the name of Jesus. He created man expecting the offense. And then when man offended him, he initiated the reconciliation. Oh, man. I love this passage of Scripture right here. And the Lord appeared unto Abraham. And the Lord appeared. This is the establishment of the covenant. And the Lord appeared. It wasn't that Abraham was saying, oh man, I sure would like to make a covenant with God. Where's he at, man? Oh, where did God go? Where's he at? I sure would like to make a covenant with him. That's not the way it worked. God came. He initiated the reconciliation. It would be by faith through Abraham. We are the sons of Abraham. And the Lord appeared unto Abraham. God initiated the reconciliation. Oh, God. Oh, herein is love, church. Not that we loved him, but that he loved us first and gave his son to be a propitiation for us. God appeared He initiated the reconciliation. He is the offended party. And all the same, He still comes and presents Himself. I want to make reconciliation. You have offended. You have broken. But I still desire. And listen, it's not because God needed it. Don't get this idea that God was lonely up in heaven and thought, boy, I sure would like some company. Are you kidding me? No more perfect unity. As a matter of fact, it is a unity that we cannot explain. The triune nature of God, how He can be three and one simultaneously is unfathomable. I don't even understand it. I think if you start trying to explain it, you start getting in trouble. Amen. I mean, I understand that we can look into it and understand some parts about it, but Him being three and one as simultaneously is unbelievable. It's a unity that we cannot understand. What I'm trying to say is God wasn't lonely. He wasn't saying, boy, I sure need to create man because I'm awful lonely up here. That's not the way it was at all. And God doesn't seek us because He needs us. He seeks us because He loves us. That's why. Oh, the love of God, how rich and pure, how measureless and strong. It shall forevermore endure, the saints and angels' song. Oh, hallelujah. When hoary times shall pass away, and earthly thrones and kingdoms fall. Amen. When men who hear refuse to pray, on rocks and hills and mountains call. His love so sure, even in the revelation of His wrath, says, the author says, His love so sure shall still endure, oh, measureless and strong, redeeming grace to Adam's race, the saints and angels' song. Oh, love of God, He initiates this reconciliation, not because He's lonely and has a need for us, or because He lacks communion and fellowship. It's because He loves us. He created us knowing it would cost His Son to redeem us to Himself, but He created us anyway because He looked ahead in time, and before we loved Him, He loved us. Oh, this is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. God initiates it. One of the greatest symbols in the Word of God, in my opinion, of the initiation of this reconciliation is that when Christ cried, "It is finished," that the veil in the temple was rent in twain. But the Bible gets pretty specific as to how it was rent in twain. It was rent from the top to the bottom. That is saying, God is saying, I am the mastermind behind this. Sometimes I think we get the idea that the devil was the mastermind behind Calvary. I'm sorry. If that messes your theology up, it's sure messed up a lot of good preaching. Amen. You know, the demons were rejoicing in hell, had a ball. Actually, it says that while He was on the cross, He was making an open show of principalities and powers. I know that what I alluded to makes for good preaching and exciting preaching. But I'm telling you, the devil was hiding his head. He was ducking for cover. Amen. Jesus Christ was making an open show of principalities and powers on the cross. He was destroying the kingdom of Satan and exalting the kingdom of His Father. Oh, hallelujah. Thank God Almighty. Satan wasn't the mastermind behind Calvary. God was. He sent His Son to die for us. When Jesus Christ came, He wasn't wondering, oh, I hope He does my will. Ooh, I hope He does exactly what I say. Man, if He sins, it's going to be bad news. The devil's going to win. Everything's going to be ruined. I'm going to have to scrap everything. That's not the way the Father was. He knew that the Son would execute His will perfectly, exactly, beautifully, powerfully. He knew that it would lead Him directly to the cross. And He knew that He would stretch His arms out and drink in the wrath of God against us. He knew it, and He went through with it anyway. Hallelujah. He rends the veil from top to bottom, saying, it is Me who desires you to come. He desires the reconciliation. Romans chapter 5 and verse 8 says, but God commended His love toward us. In this, in that. All right? That means in this way. This is the way that God shows His love toward us. In that while we were yet sinners, in this way, while we yet cursed Him, while we yet despised Him, while we yet turned away from Him, while we yet disobeyed Him, while we were yet sinners. Oh, come on. I know I got some prodigal sons in the building that this is weighing heavy on. Because you knew to do right and you didn't do it in the first place. You knew God's name was holy because mom and dad told you it was. You sensed His reverence and His presence in the sanctuary. And then you know what you did? You turned your back and walked away from it. And now you're sitting there thinking, wow, what love, what amazing love that I have walked away. I have cursed His name. But while I was yet cursing His name, Christ died for me. Oh, hallelujah. Let the weight sink down in your heart here this evening. He commended His love toward us in this way. While we were yet sinners, Christ died. Are you seeing this? God desires to be reconciled to man. Or God desires man to be reconciled to Himself. And once again, I want to reiterate before I close here this morning that God has always been merciful. Jesus Christ did not come and reveal to us something that the Father was not. He has always been merciful. Jesus comes and reveals to us that the shortcoming is not on God's end, it's on our end. God is just. He cannot be just and justify the ungodly. There was only one way that He could do it, and that is through Jesus Christ. And isn't that what the passage of Scripture says? It says, now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. Listen, for He hath, He, speaking of God, the Father, hath made Him to be sin for us. Him being God the Son, who knew no sin. Hallelujah. That we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. God sent His Son to die in our stead so that we could become righteous in Christ and so we could be justly reconciled to God. What fellowship hath light with darkness? There can be no fellowship with light and darkness. God is light. There is no variableness in Him, neither shadow of turning. And so how does this all fit? If our hearts are dark and rebellious, what He does is He sends His Son to die for us. We are translated out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of His dear Son. And now we can walk in the light as He is in the light and have fellowship with Him. And the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. Oh, hallelujah. Could you lift your hands here this morning and let's thank God for Jesus. Why don't we stand together here this morning? Oh, bless your holy name, Jesus. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Oh, how He loves you and me. There's only one rational way to explain this. You cannot explain it through any other way, but that is love. The only reason He did it, it's not because He saw some good in us, because there was no good in us. It's just because He loved us. That's all. He loves us. Oh, if we could get this in our minds. You say, well, love seems to bring compromise. Wrong. Love brings consecration. Hallelujah. I love my wife. Therefore, my marriage covenant is not compromised. It is concreted. Do you see that? Hallelujah. And so when we fall, when we realize the love that God has shown us, it overwhelms our heart with His goodness. We fall in love with Him. And we're not, if we're looking for a way to compromise, then we need to fall in love with Jesus Christ. We fall in love with Him. We're not looking for a road out. We're not looking for a way to make the relationship shaky. We're looking for a way to deepen our commitment. Oh, thank God. He loves us. That's why He did it. Thank God. One more time, could we lift our hands as my wife begins to pray, or play rather. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Oh, how He loves us. Oh, how He loves you and me. He gave His life. What more could He give? Thank God. Hallelujah. Is that what song that is? Amen. I want Sister Miranda to sing this. And I don't know, you know, a guy like me, he comes in, he has no idea who does and does not come to this church on a regular basis. And as I said Friday night, I have no idea who is and who is not claiming to be a born-again Christian here this evening. But on the other, at the same time, I also know that God, a lot of times in His providence, will allow circumstances like this to take place so He can speak to a heart. So that He can show you that there's a fundamental problem here, that you don't desire God, even though He has shown so much love to you, that you're standing guilty and abstinent towards Him. And He is revealing that I love you so much. Hallelujah. And maybe your heart is starting to melt. And God has ordained it for this reason. So that you would realize, you know, He has made a way for me to be reconciled to Him. And I want to quit living for my glory, because I don't deserve, I would never do that for a family member, much less someone that despised me. So I certainly don't deserve the glory, but if he would do something like that, He deserves the glory. If you're having that conversation, if I've spoken to your heart this morning, and just relaying that, then I want you to come to this altar this morning. While my wife sings this, hallelujah, thank the Lord. I'm not going to belabor this. Thank God. Oh, let the Lord speak to you here this morning. Thank you, Jesus. Oh, how.